Okay, we're in chapter 33, titled Outlaw. Again, we're in the section of the book where, again, we're dealing with some of the changes that have taken place because of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen how Christ's provision has dealt with the old man, not by seeking to renovate him, but to crucify him and to free us from our bondage to him. How in Christ we have a whole new life, a new nature. And the Christian life is based upon not trying to fix the old, but learning to live on the basis of the new. Now, last week, and the chapter we're dealing with this week, deals with the issue of the law. And we saw last week that the purpose of the law was never to make man righteous. In fact, Paul said that if righteousness could have come by the law, Christ would have never died. The law was never intended to make anybody righteous. The law was intended to demonstrate to man his need of a Savior. The law was intended to set down a righteous standard that would reveal to man his inabilities to meet it. And of course, for 2,000 years, Israel had the Mosaic Law with 613 specific commands and prohibitions. And there was the promise in the Mosaic Covenant that if they kept the law, they would be blessed. But if they didn't keep the law, they would be cursed. And Paul later wrote that when he wrote to the Colossians that the law was a curse. Because if you couldn't keep the law, it wasn't a blessing. If you couldn't keep the law, if you couldn't live up to its righteous standing, all it turned into was the source of a curse. And that curse, again, in a sense, I guess in a sense, the curse became a blessing because it showed man his need of a Redeemer, a need of a Savior. Now, you know, the law dealt with the old Adamic nature. It dealt with the self-life. It was intended to show that it could not live up to God's righteous standard. And as we're going to see as we go on today, the law has nothing at all to do with our new life in Christ. It does not need a law system to guide it. And the reality is that every time we fall back to looking at a law system, we are stepping back over into the old realm. Because the old realm wants a set of rules and regulations. It has this mentality that if you just tell me what to do and you tell me what not to do, I'll do what I'm supposed to do and avoid what I'm not supposed to do. That's the thinking of the old, but the old's never able to do it. Again, Paul had to come to that Romans 7 experience where he said, the good I want to do, I can't do. And the evil I don't want to do, I continually do. O wretched man that I am. That was the purpose of the law. To show man his wretched state. Now, today's chapter opens with this statement. He says, if a Christian is under the law as a rule of life, and there are a lot of Christians that say, we were saved by grace, but now the law is there to teach us how to live. He says, if a Christian is living under the law as a rule of life, he is laboring in a doleful, gray, alien land of self-righteousness. Now, point out that word alien. That, you know, a Christian who's living under law as a rule of life is living in an alien land. Why is it alien? Because we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And we need to begin to view the old realm as being alien now to us. It's alien, or we're aliens to it. You know, when we were born into this world, but when we became Christians, we became aliens to this world. This is not our home. It's just a place we're residing right now. And when we accepted Christ as Savior, the realm of the law became, you know, we became alien to it. And so the Christian who is looking to the law to guide his life is laboring in an alien realm. In a realm of self-righteousness. Because the law relates to the old man, the self-life, the life that's trying to produce for God. And so, you know, that's where he's living. And his focus is that he's struggling to produce. Day in and day out, there is this attempt on the part of that believer to produce the Christian life. I've got to do this, and I've got to avoid that. Oh, I thought I heard somebody say my name.
Speak, Lord.
But he goes on, he says, the believer who learns to walk in the spirit of the life of Christ, in Christ Jesus, has the joy of the Lord for his strength. The Christian life's based not on an external set of rules and regulations, but the fact that the Holy Spirit from Christ resides within us. And He guides us. And rather than our lives becoming this burdensome thing, there is a joy. A joy that flows from what He's doing in us and through us. A joy that comes from the fact that I have the very strength of Christ there for my new life. And he says, this believer rests to receive. He rests in the Lord Jesus, waiting to receive from Him. Now he says, instead of our Father demanding from us according to the law, He ministers to us from the one who is our life in glory. Well, the Lord hasn't given us this set of rules and regulations and is demanding on the basis of that that we live in a certain way. He's ministering to us from the very life of Christ. Now, someone might say, well, what about the imperatives in the New Testament? I believe the imperatives play very much the same role that the law played. They're meant to bring us to Christ. You know, for 2,000 years, Israel clung to the law and said, "This is my ticket to righteousness." Only to find out later, of course, a lot of them still haven't figured it out, but Paul later wrote, that wasn't the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. Well, in the New Testament, we have these descriptions laid down of what our new life is intended to look like. Is that something that we're to cling to make this new life look that way? Or when we find ourselves not living in that way, does it point out the fact that we've stepped back over into the old? Does it push us towards Christ? You know, you get into, you know, Romans 13 and beyond, and, you know, well, even starting in 12, and people, you know, go there, and there's this description of what our Christian life has the potential to look like. And Paul makes the statement there. He says, you know, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but for each man to basically, I guess, evaluate himself on the basis of the measure of grace he has been given. And so many look at that and they say, well, God has given different amounts of grace to different people. That they view the word measure there as a measurement of volume. It's interesting, the word translated measure there is basically the word from which we get a meter. It's not a volume, it's basically a measuring stick. And Paul is saying, look, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought, but hold the measuring stick of faith up next to your life. And the rest of Romans is largely that measuring stick. If we are truly walking by faith, this is the kind of life the Holy Spirit will produce in us. If we hold that measuring stick up to next to our lives and we find ourselves falling short, it's not, I need to work on this, it's, I need to go back to my relationship with the Lord. I need to grow in my relationship with Him. I need the Holy Spirit to produce these things in my life that are lacking. Instead of making them the focus, we make Him the focus. See, a lot of Christians make the same mistake with these imperatives that Israel made with the law. They think these imperatives are what's going to enable me to live the Christian life. No, Christ is the one who will enable you to live the Christian life, and He'll do it by the Spirit producing His life within. We really have to get that in our minds and understand that. Because we set all sorts of other things up to get focused on. It's like the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. We read the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. And we say, well, I'm lacking in the area of joy, so I'm going to work on being joyful. No. If you're struggling in the area of joy, it says something about the fact that that evidence of the Spirit is not in your life. So we go back to our relationship with the Lord. The just shall live by faith. Not by a set of rules and regulations, not by a set of imperatives. The just are to live by faith. Faith in what God has done, faith in what God is doing. So instead of our Father demanding from us according to the law, He ministers to us from the one who is our life in glory, which is Christ. And he quotes here from 2 Corinthians 9:8, where Paul writes, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Now, what is the source of the every good work here? It's God's gracious provision. That grace that abounds. That grace that brings full sufficiency of everything we need. The good works don't come from a set of rules and regulations. The good works comes from God's grace working in and through us. And when that's happening, those works are not burdensome. A lot of people are not attracted to Christianity because what they see of Christianity is something that is very burdensome. And it's burdensome because men and women who have been saved by the grace of God are not living their lives by the grace of God. They're living their lives through self-effort. Their motive might be that, you know, out of love of God, they want to do their best for Him, but it's still their effort. And it becomes burdensome. Yeah.
I was thinking about one night when at our Green Letter Study in Wisconsin at the Bible Institute, that this girl, one of our students, was saying to me, she said, "Jonelle, my dad's not a believer, and I'm going home this week, and I'm just trying to figure out and plan all that I'm going to say." And she was just going through this, and there was such heaviness in it. And I just let her talk, because we'd been teaching this, and let her talk, and all of a sudden she looks at me, and she said, "This isn't right, is it?" And I said, "Well, what do you think it is?" And she said, "To let the Lord speak through me, to trust Him." And I saw the heaviness just fall away, and it was such a precious thing to me to see the Spirit show her without me saying anything, and to grasp that. And there wasn't a heaviness to that. And even an expectation that I got to go home and my dad's got to get saved. God's timing, God's way. Let Him do His work. And it was just such a taking away of a heavy burden. And, you know, we experience this all the time. Then when you stop and say, "Lord, what am I doing? Here I am again carrying this thing."
Yeah.
When God is
able. Yeah. Well, you know, I've said before, and I've said, you know, this is not in any way meant to elevate us in any way, but when we were in Ireland, you know, we had different ones say, "You're the first Christians we've ever met who seem to enjoy the Christian life." Now, that shouldn't be a thing to elevate us. It is a sad commentary on what people have seen of the Christian life. That, you know, and you can see why the gospel wasn't spreading like wildfire when people weren't seeing anybody who enjoyed the Christian life. Now, I mean, our Christian life isn't just all fun and games. As you know, we've gone through a lot. Jonelle has gone through a lot physically. We deal with each day with our issues that come along. But our relationship with God is not a burdensome relationship. Yes, Scott.
Yeah, don't misunderstand my question, because I mean, this has been totally my experience, that when I'm in sin or a wrong mindset, my fruit has not come from trying hard to serve God. It's come from going back to Christ, because I'm not being controlled by the Spirit. It's completely gone back to feeding my new nature and getting out of the way. But I do feel like it doesn't explain everything. What I mean by that is, you talked about the directive. Say, for example, Hebrews 12:1-4. Say, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Look at these examples. And look at the Christ. Consider Him who endured such hostility about sinners. Look at this. Look at their example. And then it says, "You won't lose heart." And then it says, verse 4, it says, "But you have not resisted sin to the point of shedding blood at this point." It's like to resist sin. And what's doing the resisting? Because I mean, I think you say go back to walking in the Spirit, but the truth of life is a great amount of the time, at least for me, I'm not walking in the Spirit. And you're there, you got to make a decision. Are you going to resist or are you not? What's doing the resisting? And then you've got, or the person who correctly says, well, I've committed adultery, but I was the flesh. What do you expect? You know, what's the answer to that?
Well, again, you say that with the adultery, that might be a reason. It's not an excuse because you don't have to walk in the flesh. The reality is, and we shouldn't walk in the flesh because we have the provision to walk in the Spirit consistently. You know, if I listen to the flesh and allow the flesh to rule in my life, yes, it will show its ugly head, but that's not an excuse for us. I can't excuse my... I can explain it, but I can't excuse it because there was no reason for me to listen to the flesh. I am to, by faith, count myself dead to it. I am to consider my relationship with it severed. Again, the answer in all of this is the issue of walking by faith. By, you know, yes, we may not have had to resist sin to the point of death, but any resistance of sin is based on me by faith counting myself dead to sin, that I don't have to serve it. It's not that I consider myself stronger than sin. I'm not. If I take sin on in my own strength, it'll whoop me every time. By faith, I have to consider myself as being, my relationship to it has been severed through the cross. And I see myself in that light. And so, you know, ultimately, we have the potential to walk in the Spirit every moment of every day. Now, I mean, sometimes it's more obvious than others, but the Spirit is there, and He is working, and He is convicting, and my responsibility is to, by faith, put my confidence in what the Spirit is saying. And to listen to Him and to yield to Him as He prompts. But my life is intended to be one that flows from faith. Now, again, you go back to Hebrews. You have this cloud of witnesses. But what did these men and women witness to? They witnessed to the importance of faith. They were men and women who lived by faith, who put their confidence in God. And, you know, even to the point of some of them suffering some pretty horrible deaths, but their faith was in God, and that God was working, and that God was moving history. But that cloud of witnesses, if you look at it in Hebrews 11, is a cloud of witnesses concerning faith. That we are to live by faith. By faith, you know, Abraham left Ur. You know, by faith, you know, Moses did his work. By faith, this one accomplished what he accomplished, or what God accomplished through him, is a great chapter on faith. But I think equally, it's a great chapter on the faithfulness of God. Because their faith was in a faithful God. And largely their faith was built by a faithful God. And, you know, when I used to teach through the book of Genesis, I always enjoyed getting to the life of Abraham. Because people say, man, I'd love to have the kind of faith Abraham had. And I said, if you want to have the faith of Abraham, you've got to come to know the God of Abraham. Know Him like Abraham knew Him. And I challenged my students. I said, you know, you've probably been through Genesis many times and you've looked at Abraham. I said, don't look at Abraham this time. Look at the God of Abraham. And he will surprise you. I say, when Abraham was faithful to God, God was faithful to him. But when Abraham was unfaithful to God, God was faithful to him. When Abraham obeyed God, God was faithful to him. When Abraham disobeyed God, God was faithful to him. And God was so faithful to Abraham throughout his lifetime that when God told him to offer up Isaac, we're told that Abraham believed that God would give Isaac back to him even if he had to raise him from the dead. Why did Abraham have that faith? Because God had never been unfaithful to his word in all of his long history with God. I say, we put Abraham up on this pedestal and say, look at Abraham. I said, no, look at God. Look at the faithfulness of God that created that faith in Abraham. If God had ever once failed to live up to his word, Abraham would not have become that man of faith. It's like when you have a little child and they come and they jump in your arms. Why? They do it because they have faith you'll catch them. You drop them one time. Only one time miss that catch and see if they come jumping in your arms anymore. That'll destroy that faith really, really quickly. See, if we live by faith. Faith in the fact that God has told us that He put His Holy Spirit in us. And that the Spirit's task is to take from what is ours in Christ and make it known unto us. That the Spirit's work is to conform us to the image of Christ. And we've seen over and over again, there's really a twofold aspect to this. One is He's got to show us what we are apart from Christ. Because until we come to that place of saying, oh, wretched man that I am, I'm really not ready to embrace what God has for me in Christ. And so the Spirit, day in and day out, is seeking to show us the old man for what he is. But then, as we turn to Him, He's there to show us who we are and what we have in Christ. And so, back to our text here. Instead of our Father demanding from us according to the law, He ministers to us from the life of one who is our life in glory, Christ, who is our source. He says, our new nature is that of the risen life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our old nature was sourced in Adam. Our new nature is sourced in Christ. And he says, you know, again, go back to the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law being to reveal sin and condemn the sinner has nothing to say to the new man in Christ Jesus. The law has nothing at all to do with my new nature. Why? Because its purpose was to reveal sin and to condemn the sinner. Sin doesn't flow from my new nature. My new nature makes me a son of the Most High God. My new nature doesn't leave me a sinner. It's my old man. That was that. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You don't have to be controlled by sin. Why? For you are not under the law, but under grace. He says we don't have to be controlled by sin because we are not under the law, but under grace. The law had us over here in the old realm. And there, sin did have dominion over us. Paul in Romans speaks of the fact that the law gives power to sin. He said, I didn't have a problem with coveting until the law told me not to covet, and then I coveted. The law empowers sin. But the law offers nothing to my new life in Christ. He says, as each of us was separated from the Adam life by means of the cross and the tomb, we were delivered from the realm of the law. So we've already seen that our break with our old Adamic nature came through the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The cross is what broke my relationship to the old man. The cross is also what broke my relationship to the law. Realize this, the law has not been done away with. We've simply been taken out of under it. The law is still very much in place. The Mosaic law is still very much in place. In fact, Israel is living today under the curse of the Mosaic law. And will continue to live under the curse of the Mosaic law until that future date when Zechariah tells us that she'll look on him whom she appears and she will mourn, she will weep over what she did to him. And then there will be deliverance. But the law's still there. We are seen as being brought out from under it. We have been made new creations in Christ. We have been made partakers of His life. We have been made participants in a realm that is not under the law. Does that make sense? Because that is, it's not that God did away with the law. No, He didn't. And the law is, whether it's the formal Mosaic law, which was given to Israel, or whether it's law as a principle, is still there to show the unbeliever their need of Christ. It's still there to show them that they cannot produce righteousness on their own. It still has its purpose. Its purpose is to condemn the sinner and to show him his need of a Savior. It accomplished that purpose in us. We don't need it for that anymore. We have the Holy Spirit to guide and to teach, to convict. I don't need a set of external rules to tell me what is pleasing to God and what is not. The Holy Spirit does that. So he says, as each of us was separated from the Adam life by means of the cross and the tomb, we were delivered from the realm of the law. We rose from the tomb into newness of life. Out of the grip of the law, into freedom of His resurrection. It says, now we are discharged from the law. And here he's actually quoting from Romans chapter 7 in the Amplified Version. Now we are discharged from the law and have terminated all intercourse with it, having died to what once restrained and held us captive. So now we serve not under obedience to the old code of written regulations, but under obedience to the promptings of the Spirit in newness of life. Now when we say, the title outlaw, it's not that we're lawless, We just don't have an external set of regulations, God. We have the Spirit of Christ within us. And our obedience flows from His guidance, from His promptings, from His enablement. And He says, you know, the law has to do with works. And those works are the works of the flesh. By way of contrast, the new creation has to do with life. The life of the Son. The very life of Christ being produced in us. And so He says, abiding in Him, our nature will grow and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Abiding in Him. You know, living my life by faith in Him. You know, there in the upper room, just hours before His betrayal, you know, Christ spoke of the importance of abiding. I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, you know, if you abide in Me, if you live your life in connection to Me, it'll be a fruitful life. He says, apart from Me, you can do nothing. And He's talking about nothing in a positive sense. Oh, we can mess up really good without Him. But I, by faith, am to count myself as having died to the old. I am by faith to count myself as having died to that realm of the law. I am to count by faith that I am now a new creation in Christ, and I live my life in Him. Again, he quotes from Romans 7 verse 4, Amplified Version. You have undergone death as to the law through the crucified body of Christ, so that now you may belong to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. We died to the law. Why? So that we might bear fruit unto God as we draw our life from Christ. Now he says, and we know this from the book of Hebrews, our Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the Father's right hand in glory, is not under any law of any kind. You know, Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, and He's not guided there by a set of rules and regulations. As He seeks to carry out His ministry, He doesn't pull out the rule book and say, well, it says here, I should do this, or I shouldn't do that. Christ doesn't have a huge law book there that's guiding Him as He serves at the right hand of the Father. He says His life is subject neither to commands nor the principle of law. Why? Because it is holy by nature. His life is set apart by very nature. And it doesn't need a set of rules and regulations. And we, having been born into Him, now share His life. Do we truly believe that the Holy Spirit is capable of guiding us down a path of what God wants us to do and what God doesn't want us to do? Now certainly, God, the Holy Spirit, is never going to lead us to do something that we know and everyone knows is wrong. He's not going to do it. God is righteous. He's not going to do that. But, you know, the Spirit is capable of really prompting us to do what God desires. We don't need an external rule book to do it. But we do need to be walking with Him. And the more you grow in your relationship with Him, the more you'll find how personal He can be and how in His guidance and direction of you. And for married couples, I think it becomes even more so in a sense. That oftentimes, you know, Jonelle and I, you know, we weigh at times whether the Spirit is leading us in a certain direction by if He prompts both of us or gives us both peace about it. Because as a married couple, as one who is meant to be one in Christ, the Holy Spirit's not going to lead me to go one direction and Jonelle to go the opposite. He's not going to tell me it's right for us to do this and Jonelle that it's wrong for us to do this. We both can be wrong, but we both can't be right. And when we do have a kind of disagreement on which way the Lord's leading, we pray about it until He gives us both a peace about what He wants us to do. And I don't need external rules to tell me what to do. If it's in the matter of giving, he prompts both of us. You know, if it's with the use of our time, especially as it relates to both of us, he prompts both of us. He guides both of us. And, you know, we've found it to be a pretty good safeguard as the Lord seeks to guide our lives. Now, so for me to live is Christ. And we didn't get real far, but we'll have to stop there because we're out of time. But again, chew on this week. You know, because for a long time, oftentimes we've thought that the Christian life is guided by, you know, that we do this, do this, do this, do this. We don't do this, this, this. We're looking to all these externals. But are we really letting the Holy Spirit guide us to show us what to do? We don't need a law system, but we do need to walk by faith. We do need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We do need to abide in Him. And as we do so, He will guide us. He has guided Jonelle and I very well over the years. And we can look back on our lives and see how it's been Him who has guided our steps. And He wants to guide yours. But it's going to be on the basis of you learning to live on the basis of who you are in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You now just for the new life we have in Christ. May we truly learn to live on the life side of the cross. Lord, may we stop wasting our time trying to fix the old. And Lord, learn to embrace the new. Lord, it's there for us. Is safely hidden in Christ, waiting to be found, waiting to be appropriated, waiting to one day be fully revealed. And Lord, we know that our new life won't be fully seen until Christ returns, but Lord, may it increasingly be seen here and now. May today it be more obvious than it was a year ago. And if Christ tarries by this time next year, may even more of that life be seen in us. Lord, we live in a world that needs to see Christ. And it will only be seen in those who bear His image And the only ones who are truly going to bear his image in an accurate way are those who abide in him by faith. May we become men and women of faith. First, in the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.